Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. In a way, it's, although Monday, bittersweet. Carlo Broussard and I have had a lot of great times together on and off the air. This is my last week as host of Catholic Answers Live, therefore my last official hour, in this format at least, with Mr. Broussard. Carlo, are you able to keep it together?
I'm going to try, Patrick.
You said you wouldn't do this.
Literally, man. Indeed, it is bittersweet, man. I've always enjoyed being on Catholic Answers Live with you from the very get-go when I started many years back to actually being in studio with you. And it's always a pleasure to be on the radio with you, but for this to be the last time, it is a sad moment. But we're going to go out with a bang, shall we?
We are. We have a great topic, and the topic is officially, was Jesus a relativist? And maybe we can start, Carla, with the context of the Holy Father's statement in the air, off the cuff,
right,
about a gay lobby. He didn't say, who am I to judge? He said, who am I to judge him? He was talking about a specific concrete example. Of course, that is now a meme and a bumper sticker and a slogan.
Sure.
But in a way, our good friend Father Paul Cech, the outgoing executive director of Courage, pointed out that he saw in those words the words of Christ.
That's right.
To the woman caught in the act of adultery, that literally judging is not our circus. It is not our role, not our job at all. Maybe we can start there.
Yeah, I think the fundamental question that we have to ask is what are we not to judge? You know, in Matthew 7:1, Jesus says, judge not that you may be judged. And in verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that is in your own eye?
Mm-hmm.
When Jesus says, do not judge, and then, of course, with the woman caught in adultery, let the one who has no sin cast the first stone. When Jesus says, do not judge, he is not referring to judging acts to be wrong, mm-hmm, actions, behaviors. This is something that we must judge. We must make decisions of what is good for human beings and what is bad for human beings. In fact, Jesus himself, in the very text of Matthew chapter 7, right after he says, you know, you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the log that's in your own, he says in verse 5, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So Jesus is not saying we can't judge what speck is in the eye of our brother, namely a particular behavior that's sinful and it's not going to bring our brother happiness. No, we can judge certain behaviors as wrong. But what Jesus is saying, do not judge, we can't judge one's culpability for a particular action. You know, in theology and philosophy, we say there's a difference between the objective dimension, like the act in and of itself. We can judge the acts to be wrong and violating the principles of the natural moral law. But what we can't judge, and only God can do, is the subjective dimension, namely, does one have full knowledge or full consent for committing a particular act, or there are certain mitigating factors that could lessen the individual's culpability, and that simply means their guilt for the sin. This subjective dimension, this is the area that we can't judge. So to put it frankly, we can't judge a person's soul. I mean, St. Paul didn't even judge his own soul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, I'm not aware of anything on my conscience, but I do not judge. That's left up to God. So this is what Jesus is getting at when he's instructing us to not judge. We can't judge the subjective dimension of a person's soul and their knowledge and their consent, but we can judge particular behaviors to be right or wrong. And of course, in Matthew 7, Jesus is saying, make sure you're first a credible witness, right? A credible witness to good behavior and acting rightly yourself before you begin pointing out to others their wrong behavior.
What about after you address the plank in your own eye? Are we somehow able to admonish the sinner without being guilty of judging? Because that's a fine line.
Right. Well, I think we have it establishes a sense of credibility to not be the hypocrite that Jesus is speaking of, to where we can rightfully judge another person's behavior to be wrong and, of course, charitably inform that person concerning their sinful behavior. And there's all different ways in which we do that. You know, there's no one cookie mode way, right, of doing that. We have to discern each individual situation based upon the circumstances and the person to decide what's the most prudential way to evangelize. But fundamentally, when we're right with God and we're thinking correctly, we're acting correctly, then we can in turn begin judging other behaviors as wrong and pointing those bad behaviors out to others. But if we're living rightly, well, then our testimony, our witness to right behavior is credible, which lends itself to the individual changing their ways and conforming their lives to what God's plan for human happiness is.
Okay, so this applies not only to morality but to religious relativism, right? So there's a popular – I guess it's the principle behind the famous phrase, don't argue about religion or politics, that it's somehow rude to say, well, your whole religious structure is fallacious or it's not fully true. How do we combat religious relativism?
Yeah. You know, the idea is, who am I to judge another particular's religious view as being wrong?
Right.
And fundamentally, that presupposes the assumption. It assumes that all religions are equal and all religions have an equal claim to the truth. But this is, in fact, is false. You know, religions that claim two contradictory things, for example, Christianity says Jesus is God. Non-Christian religions say Jesus is not God. Both cannot be right. So we have to first ask the question concerning Christianity, is Christianity true? We have to assess the claims of other religions. Are these claims true? And once we answer that question, well, then we're able to see the false thinking in this argument of thy shall not judge another person's religious view to be wrong. Mm-hmm. It may very well be wrong. And if it is wrong and doesn't conform to reality, what we know by reason and what we can know historically with God's revelation through his son Jesus Christ, well, then we can make a legitimate judgment that certain views are wrong. Now, that's not to say, lest our listeners make a false conclusion, that's not to say that all other non-Christian religions are absolutely false and there's no truth whatsoever. Au contraire, the church acknowledges that there are seeds of the gospel and elements of truth and even grace in other particular Christian denominations, if we're talking about Christianity, and non-Christian religions as well. And we recognize whatever's true, good, and beautiful in other religions. But that's not to say that Christianity is not the fullness of the truth and the goodness and the beauty that Christ wills for us to have.
Well, this is all true for you, perhaps, but I'll just take my tongue, put it out of cheek.
Is that absolutely true?
Yes. Oh, see, there it is, self-refuting.
That's
right.
I
get it. All right. 1-888-31-TRUTH is the toll-free phone number. I'm sure we'll get into doctrinal relativism and how to respond to relativists who say, well, you know, it ultimately, my opinion is on the same level as fact. A lot of people believe this, Carl. They don't really think through their position. So if you think that fact and opinion are synonyms, give us a call. 888-318-7884. Quick note, I will be in Rochester, New York this coming weekend for an all-day men's conference. It's called Exalt. Go to exaltrochester.org. I'll be joined by Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers and Father Mitch Pacwa. They're taking last-minute registrations. That's this Saturday in Rochester, New York. So if you're listening within driving distance of Rochester, go to exaltrochester.org, sign up, and I hope to see you there. I'm Patrick Coffin. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist at Catholic Answers, is the guest. Relativism. Was Jesus a relativist? Who's to judge? That's what we're talking about. Get in line. 888-31-TRUTH. We'll be right back.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a new resource so good it deserves a place in the library of every Catholic who is serious about his or her faith. Did you ever read something in the Bible that made you just scratch your head? Have you ever been challenged to defend a seemingly scandalous verse of Scripture? You're not alone. The Bible contains more than a few hard sayings, apparent contradictions, myth-like events and figures, and passages that seem to be embarrassingly out of step with modern culture or science. How can you, as a Catholic, reconcile such things with your own faith and with what the Church teaches about the inspiration and inerrancy of sacred Scripture? Don't worry. As my good friend and brother in the faith, Trent Horn, explains in his new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, God's revelation in the Bible is not something Catholics need to be ashamed of. In Hard Sayings, the first book of its kind, Trent examines dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic explanations to unlock their true meaning. He also provides basic principles for reading and interpreting Scripture that the wisdom of the Church has developed over the centuries. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the show. We're talking with Carlo Broussard about relativism and how to combat it. I just want to welcome, just for a moment, to congratulate the Nicholas Chamberlain, our illustrious sound engineer. Are you there, Sir Nick?
Hey, yes. How's it going, Patrick?
Hey, well, I'm going great. We missed you around here because you weren't running the board. Our intrepid program director, Darren, was wearing multiple hats, some of them bowler hats, some of them fedoras, mostly, you know, bill-topped baseball hats, because you were away. Something happened last week with your wife, Martha, something amazing. Tell us about it.
Yes. The Lord has blessed Martha and I with a beautiful baby girl, and we have named her Camila Kathleen Chamberlain, and we are Camila so excited Kathleen. And blessed.
Triple C. Yeah. C-cubed.
Oh, no, CKC. Kathleen.
Oh, Kathleen with a K. Mm-hmm. Oh, C. No, all right, it's egg on my face. And so what's the data, the total, the body mass, the gorgeous factor? Does she resemble her mother? Please say yes.
Yes, of course. She's beautiful. And she was born 7 pounds, 7 ounces in room number 777.
Look at that.
Like, it's like the covenant of God.
Yeah. I can justly say 7 cubed to that.
Yeah.
That's great.
She's about 20 inches long. She's doing great.
That's amazing. Well, congratulations. Welcome to dadhood, and good luck with your current sleep patterns.
It is very sleep. It's fun. I'm enjoying it.
You find, when I was a new dad, I've spent hours just staring at my daughter. I would just stare. Mm-hmm. Better than any movie, better than any book. Just beholding the glory. Anyway, really happy for you, and can't wait to meet her.
Alrighty, of course. Thank you so much, Patrick.
All right, very good, sir. Thanks. All right, that was our amazing sound engineer, Nick, a new dad with his wife, Martha. Camila Kathleen Chamberlain. Okay, so here's the announcement I want to make. It's sort of a special that's happening this week only, and that is to honor the North American martyrs. Actually, they were the French martyrs who shed their blood for the faith founded by Jesus Christ here in North America. The Catholic Answers cruise next June 3rd through the 10th aboard Holland America's Veendam, this beautiful cruise ship. It's going to sail out of Montreal through Canada, through the New England area, enjoying all kinds of ports of call. For more information on the exact stopovers, it's CatholicAnswersCruise.com. But the announcement is that $150 off per person can be had by entering the promo code S263O. If you didn't have a pen, I'll give that to you again. S2630 on your online application. Chris Check, the president of Catholic Answers, Tim Staples, the director of apologetics and evangelization, Father Paul Check of the Diocese of Bridgeport. They are the lineup of speakers so far. It's a 3-day pre-cruise event in Montreal available as well. So if you want to hear and see and smell and taste the story of how the Catholic faith was brought to North America in the 17th century, that's right, not the 18th, the 17th century, you'll see beautiful churches and amazing architecture, Montreal, Quebec City, all the way to Boston. So CatholicAnswersCruise.com, S as in sacrament, 2630. So S2630 on your on application gets you $150 off per person. So call 800-707-1634. That's the Cruise Authority number, 800-707-1634, or take advantage of S2630. That's the code that gets you the discount on your online application at, really simple, CatholicAnswersCruise.com. Okay, let's go back to calls for Mr. Carlo Broussard at 888-31-TRUTH, talking about relativism. And I've got 8 more questions, but I'm just going to segue right to calls. Fair enough?
Let's do it, yeah.
Enough about me. Okay, Timothy in Dallas on EWTN's Guadalupe Radio, 9:10 a.m. You're on the air. Hey, Timothy.
Hi, Mr. Broussard and Patrick. Listen, I question the concept of other religions have a element of truth. To me, that's a danger. It says in Corinthians, light has nothing to do with darkness. And then 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, it says, don't be a partaker or wish them well. I think therein lies the trickery of people being deceived by saying, well, Islam or certain religion has an element of truth, that's what tricks you, and it needs to be clarified that there should be no cooperation with them.
No truth at all, Timothy?
No, I'm saying
not the truth that God exists or that there's a moral law or that God has a plan.
Well, if you're doing a mathematical problem, if you did an equation, within the equation there was a stage that said 2 plus 2 is 4. Okay, that's an element of truth in the equation, but they come up with the wrong answer. So why even talk about that they have an element that 2 plus 2 is 4? So what?
Okay,
all right, I got a few thoughts. You know, Timothy, Patrick brought up a very important point. When we're talking about elements of truth in other religions, what those elements of truth that they would have correct within their religion would be truths that are accessible to all human beings by the natural light of human reason. Like, for example, Patrick mentioned the idea that there is one infinite reality, the creator of heaven and earth. Inasmuch as any non-Christian religion, particularly the Jews, even the Muslims, acknowledge this particular truth, that is a truth that we can recognize. That is a truth that we can agree on and say, yes, in regard to this particular belief and this particular idea, we are in agreement. That element of truth, we believe as Catholics, God can actually use any seed of truth as a means to lead one to enlighten the mind and begin an individual on the journey of faith to the fullness of truth that would subsist within Christianity, and in particular, we would say as Catholics, within the Catholic Church. And you know, Timothy, one Bible passage that came to mind as you were talking is St. Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. St. Paul actually acknowledges that even the Gentiles, the non-Jews, had elements of truth with regard to morality. He said the Gentiles who have not the law do by nature what the law requires. They are a law to themselves even though they do not have the law. They show that what the law requires is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or perhaps excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. what St. Paul is saying here, Timothy, is that the Gentiles had access to certain truths concerning human morality without the benefit of Judeo-Christian revelation. So St. Paul could legitimately say that there are elements of truth in these non-Jewish religions, even non-Christian religions, that we can recognize as true and have a point of agreement, but at the same time realizing that, of course, they don't have the fullness of truth, and at the same time realizing that there are some things within that religious system of beliefs that are not true and contrary to reason and also contrary to God's revelation. So I think even by the light of natural, even by the light of reason, we're all human beings. We have access to certain truths that reason can know, God's existence, immortality of the soul, certain moral principles. And also, according to Scripture itself, we can legitimately say that there are elements of truth in other religions, and that in no way undermines the truth of Christianity.
Do you have a copy of the Catechism, Timothy?
May I say one thing real quick?
Hold on a sec, Timothy. Just wanted to know if you had a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
No, I don't.
Okay.
But I would like
you might
to want
to check out
really...
number. Yeah, I'll let you, Timothy. You'll have definitely the last word. In 819, it's just piggybacking off what Carlo just said, the Church teaches, furthermore, many elements of sanctification and of truth are found outside the visible confines of the Catholic Church. The written word of God, the life of grace, faith, hope, and charity, with the other interior gifts of the Holy Spirit, as well as visible elements. But then the Catechism goes on, Christ's Spirit uses these churches and ecclesial communities as a means of salvation, whose power derives from the fullness of grace and truth that Christ has entrusted to the Catholic Church. So it's not about absolute truth versus full, you know, falsity. It's about elements, but it's about degrees of truth. But Timothy, I want to make sure that you had the last word. Go ahead.
Well, thank you, Patrick, for the courtesy. I think that's where, and I, real quickly, when we say we have truth and they have an element of truth, I would disagree with the concept that they don't have the fullness of truth. I don't like the term to use the fullness of truth. I'd rather say, okay, you might be truthful here within your equation. This 2 plus 2 is 4, but the rest of your equation is an error. I wouldn't say you just haven't arrived at the fullness of truth. I'd rather say you have error in your problem.
That's what I said earlier, Timothy. I said both and. I said, number one, we would recognize that there are elements of truth within non-Christian religions and even within non-Catholic ecclesial communities. But at the same time, we would also recognize that there are certain things that contradict both reason and divine revelation as it was entrusted to the apostles and the successors of the apostles in the Catholic Church. So I would agree with you on that.
Yeah. Yeah. The Catechism of the Catholic Church was described by St. John Paul the Great as a sure norm for the faith. If you look in the section of the Catechism under Wounds to Unity, starting around 819, I quoted from 819, you can get all kinds of biblical and conciliar and papal teaching relative to what we mean by the fullness of truth. But Carlo, in no way are we saying that we affirm error or falsity no matter where it is.
That's right. Wherever there is falsity or error, we affirm it and we recognize it for what it is. You know, the quote that you referenced from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 819, in paragraph 843, the Catechism refers to those elements of goodness and truth in other religions as, quote, a preparation for the gospel and given by him who enlightens all men that they may have length, at length have life. So whatever truth is found in another religion, a non-Christian religion, is a seed of the gospel, is a preparation for the gospel, as I mentioned earlier, that God can use to lead that individual to the fullness of truth that subsists in the Catholic Church, to use the language in our Catholic tradition, specifically from the CDF's 2000, right, year 2000 document, Dominus Iesus.
Maybe before we're up against our affectionate heartbreak, Carl, maybe we can use Timothy, and I'm not trying to pick on Timothy, but isn't his response a kind of relativism in which his rejection of the formal teaching of the Church is thought to be on a par with the claims of the Church to speak in Christ's name? Ultimately, the Pope's the Pope, or I'm a mini-Pope. Am I overplaying it here?
There's an element of truth there, but maybe we can parse it out on the other side of the break.
I was hoping to be the fullness of truth. Darn. All right, we'll be back. 888-31-TRUTH, relativism. Don't go away.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Dr. Peter Crapes says, answering atheism gets high grades on the three R's. It's readable, reasonable, and researched. Its defense of the cosmological argument has depth and detail, yet it's not so technical that you need to take a philosophy course to comprehend it. Order your copy of Answering Atheism today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the online shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
One of the ways Jesus answered his critics was to use their own words against them, to show how even the enemies of the faith admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. That's a strategy that defenders of the faith have taken to heart and employed through the ages. In fact, it's proved impossible for critics to mount their attacks without tripping themselves up and inadvertently testifying to the truth of what they're trying to destroy. With his new book, Hostile Witnesses: How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, renowned author Gary Machuda introduces you to a veritable rogues gallery of the historic opponents of the church, beginning with those recorded in the New Testament. He flings open a treasure chest of little-known quotations from the enemies of the faith and shows how they, though unwittingly, testify to its truth. Herod the Great, the scribes and Pharisees, Voltaire, Martin Luther, John Calvin, Hostile Witnesses provides you with the key quotations and writings from these and many other figures, showing how they inadvertently provide compelling evidence for the truth of the faith. If you love apologetics, you need to pre-order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or visiting the shop at Catholic.com.
Welcome back to the show. It's Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard, our guest, 888-318-7884, relativism, and it's all its pomps and all its works. Give us a call at 888-318-7884. Carlo, the speech that then Cardinal Ratzinger gave on the eve of the conclave that made him pope, he makes reference to this dictatorship of relativism.
Right.
That phrase right there captures so much of the ideology of the world, especially on college campuses. It's just the default cultural position, isn't it? That my truth may not be your truth, but if you counter it, if you combat it, then the forces of intolerance enter in, and then it becomes a might makes right debate.
Yeah, I would agree. This idea of relativism is indeed a dictatorship. It's controlling the very minds and ways of thinking among many. It's very prevalent in our society. I would argue it's the fundamental philosophical worldview of our society. And I think we see it clearly, as I've mentioned in previous articles at Catholic.com and some videos that are going to be rolling out pretty soon. You know, the Family Policy Institute of Washington released a video a few months back entitled College Kids Say the Darndest Things. And
isn't that
the
amazing
executive.
Yeah,
go ahead.
That's great.
Oh, yeah.
No,
yeah,
I'm glad you're bringing it up. It's a perfect illustration.
Right. Joseph Backholm, the executive director, asked us about 8 students from the University of Washington about so-called gender identity. And, you know, he asked them, what would you say if I say I'm a female? Every single one of them concluded it would be okay. But then he proceeded to ask them a series of questions that led him to identifying as a 6'5 Chinese woman, and he's a white 5'9 male, right? And the students were a bit hesitant at first to affirm these hypothetical claims to be 6'5 and Chinese, but in the end, they concluded that it would be within his right to identify as he pleases. Even if he said he was a 6-year-old and wanted to go back to first grade, to which one of the young men said, well, I guess if you didn't finish first grade, I guess you could do it. One of the young women summed up the attitude, this relativistic attitude, very concisely when she said, I don't think it's like my place to judge people and to judge somebody to be wrong and to draw lines and boundaries. So I think this is what sort of drives the relativistic mindset, the idea that we shouldn't judge other people's views to be wrong. And this is intrinsically related to tolerance, the idea of tolerance. We don't want to be intolerant of other people. The problem with this thinking, though, is that to say we shouldn't judge other people's beliefs as wrong, that's self-refuting or self-defeating, I should say, for the relativists, because it implies at least one absolute truth, namely, you ought not to judge other people's beliefs to be wrong. So a relativist cannot hold to this argument, thou shalt not judge, and at the same time be a relativist. Now, in regard to tolerance, you know, which is intrinsically related to the thou shalt not judge argument, as you mentioned, Patrick, relativism actually doesn't promote tolerance. It actually undermines tolerance. How so? Mm-hmm. Well, according to relativism, what is good or bad is relative to my subjective judgment, and it coheres with my set of beliefs. Well, what if an individual happens to subjectively judge that being intolerant is good according to his or her set of beliefs? So, for example, I judged, Patrick, that being intolerant is good for me, and so I'm going to coerce you into believing my worldview, even if it means by the sword, right, or torturing you and punishing you. Well, according to relativism, we wouldn't be able to judge that act or that choice, whether they carry it out or not, as right or wrong. Because in relativism, the subject's judgment is the final arbiter of what is true or false, right or wrong. So rather than promoting tolerance, relativism actually undermines it because it allows intolerance to be something relative to the individual set of beliefs and be a good thing according to that person. So we would just have to hope that the relativist doesn't want to be intolerant toward us.
Or is a really weak guy and can't do much about it.
That's right. Maybe
he can't even lift a sword.
Let's hope, right? But if I'm the weak guy, right? Well, then the stronger person's worldview will prevail. And this is why many will argue that relativism is reduced to might makes right. Because the world, when you have conflicting worldviews, you have to ask which worldview will win the day. And it's going to be the worldview of the person or the group of people who's the strongest. If there is no objective standard outside of the individual or the group of individuals that can judge a particular act or judgment to be right or wrong.
Would it be wrong for me to ask you to say the phrase right or wrong again? Because I like the way you say the word wrong. I like that Cajun accent.
Yes, it would be wrong, Patrick.
Hey, good. Hey, man, that was fast. That'd be very good.
Did I say it correctly?
You picked up the sword of wit. Kudos, sir. All right, it's 35 after the hour. Get in line. We're speaking with Carlo Broussard about relativism, how to combat it, and how to grow in our faith, and the way we explain to people that Jesus Christ's claim to be the truth doesn't mean that there's no truth anywhere else, nor does it mean that we're not open to hearing contrary views that might actually shed light on what we mean by Jesus being the truth. With that, we go to Juan in Ogden, Utah on 10:10 a.m. in Immaculate Heart Radio. Hello, Juan.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Go ahead.
I'm calling because today's church is strongly opposed to slavery and human trafficking. But when we read Paul's letters, we see that at the time he was not opposing to slavery in the same strong ways.
Okay.
Believe.
Yes,
because
that's true.
Today, slavery is grown, and at the time of Paul, slavery was socially accepted. So is that relativism?
Okay. Well, Juan, thanks for the question. Before I make a few comments that I have on your question, I would encourage you to check out our blog at Catholic.com. Patrick, I can't remember exactly when, but maybe a week or so ago, Trent, our colleague and friend Trent Horn, posted an article about slavery in the Bible, which was basically sort of an excerpt from his new book, Hearth Sayings, where he deals with the issue of slavery within Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But Juan, the bottom line, the short answer is no, it wouldn't be an example of relativism. And you have to remember, Juan, that just because the Bible or the particular author writing the book in the Bible doesn't condemn, explicitly doesn't condemn a particular act as wrong, does not mean the author supports it or believes it's right. When St. Paul is dealing with the issue of slavery, although he doesn't come out and condemn it, he's dealing with those Christians or even the masters of those who have slaves, dealing with them as Christians and teaching them how to treat one another within the Christian context, given the circumstances that they're in. That no matter what you are, free, slave man, woman, Jew, or Greek, there are certain principles of Christianity, certain ways of living, ways of thinking that apply to all Christians that we have to abide by. That was St. Paul's intention in writing his letters when he touches on the issue of slavery, of dealing with those who are enslaved, giving them comfort and consolation with the power and the message of Jesus Christ to endure the present circumstances that they're in, although he doesn't condemn it. But just because he doesn't condemn it doesn't mean he approves of it. And so therefore it would be like true for him, but not true for us today. So in no way does St. Paul's lack of condemnation of slavery support or give evidence for St. Paul being a relativist.
I appreciate the call. There's lots more to be said on this. I'd love to do much more in-depth treatment. The blog post, by the way, is called "The Bible Is Not Silent on Slavery." It ran the first day of September this year. One of the things that Trent brings out, I think, quite well, Carlo, is that St. Paul describes himself as a slave who belonged to Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Philippians 1, 1.
Right.
And he exhorts his listeners not to be slaves of sin and encourage them to be slaves to one another. So I think the greater context is, what was the social institution of slavery in the first century versus the way, let's say, sex trafficking or other forms of slavery you find in the sub-Sahara? Were they differences in degree or differences in kind? But that takes us rather far afield of our topic.
Yeah.
And with that, we've got to take, just want to take a pause. Go ahead.
Let's do it. Let's take a pause for good calls.
You're a poet and you're not even aware of the fact. Shocking. All right, right or wrong, he's a poet. 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's the number, 1-888-318-7884. That reminds me of David Bowie in that famous the duet of Little Drummer Boy. He says to Bing Crosby, "You're the singer, right?" And he says, "Right or wrong, I sing them both ways." All right, 1-888-31-TRUTH. Carla, what was that?
It might be good for me. It might be a good cause for me, but not for you. But I think it is objectively good.
I concur, sir. 888-318-7884. If you've ever had a claim to relativism foisted on you as though it was church teaching, there was a question earlier about someone whose relative was becoming a deacon who was sounding a bit like a relativist. If you want to call back, we'll put you on the front of the line. And if you're listening overseas, defined as outside North America, will you go first? 1-888-31-TRUTH. My name is Patrick Coffin. Carla Broussard is the guest. The number is 888-31-TRUTH. After these words, more calls for Carlo on relativism. We'll be right back.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
Have you visited the Catholic Answers forums? With over 400,000 members from around the world, it's the largest online Catholic community on the web and getting larger every day. A great place to get together and discuss all things Catholic. It's a place you can find information and companionship and engage in stimulating conversations with others from around the world, all from the safety and comfort of your own home. And best of all, it's free. So sign up today and join the conversation at forums.catholic.com.
St. St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 9:46, an argument arose among the disciples over which one of them was the greatest. In response, Jesus took a small child and said, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me." He told him that the one who is the least is the one who is the greatest. Now, doesn't that set our culture on its head? Certainly, he couldn't mean that a vagrant is more important than a head of state, could he? There's no doubt that head of state's responsibilities are greater. But what our Lord is really saying is that he values the lowly far more than the proud, because they are the ones who are more open to him. What about us? Do we value the lowly more than people of influence? Or is it the other way around? With whom do we identify? Or better, who would we rather have at our side when we die? Good question, huh? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the show, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's the number. We're talking about relativism, absolutely speaking. By the way, my friend Chris Stefanik has a booklet we published called Absolute Relativism, The New
great
Dictatorship.
Booklet.
Yep, great booklet. He really dissects it very well. 1-888-31-TRUTH. Calls that we have, two calls we go. Marco in Sacramento, California on Immaculate Heart Radio. You, sir, are on the air.
Hello. So I guess my basic question is, a lot of people say if you really want to know if the Catholic Church is the objective truth, just look at history, look at science, look at this, look at that. But like, how do we really ever know for sure if anything is the truth, since our human logic can be flawed sometimes? So,
okay.
Marco, thank you for going a couple layers deeper.
Yeah.
We've been going out, but you're going down. It's a great question.
Yeah, very good question. Well, Marco, I think the fundamental question is, if you call in to question your reason of being able to know anything as objectively true, well, then you're presupposing the use of reason. So it'd be self-contradictory. Because if you say, we can't really trust reason to know anything, well, then I would ask you the question, well, how can you trust reason to know that very statement, namely that reason is flawed and we can't really know anything? So to deny the use of reason based upon the fact that we're sometimes in error, if you go too far with it and are too strong with it, it ends in a self-contradiction. I would also respond and say that, you know, I mean, the idea what you're asking is the question about what we call in philosophy epistemology, the study of how we come to know things. And of course, this is an extremely deep and nuanced topic, and you can take an entire, you know, course in college on epistemology and devote your entire philosophical career to epistemology. But fundamentally, Marco, in philosophy, we start with certain first principles of reason or knowledge is what we call them. These are principles that are self-evident. They can't be demonstrated because they can presuppose nothing else. And it is on these first principles of reason that all human knowledge and our knowledge of objective truth is built. Like, for example, one among the four is the principle of non-contradiction, which states something cannot be and be in the same respect at the same place and time. And this is based upon the idea of being, which you can't get away from. So you have the idea of being, things exist, something cannot be and not be in the same respect, the same place and time. And we know this is objectively true, Marco. You cannot doubt this principle without presupposing it. Because if you're going to say this principle is false, well, then you're going to have to mean what your statement expresses and not the opposite, namely the principle is true. But you don't want to affirm that the principle is true because you'd be undermining what you initially set out to disprove. So to deny the principle of non-contradiction, you fundamentally have to presuppose the principle in order to try to deny it. So this is one principle. This is something that is the bedrock of objective reality, of truth. And of course, it is upon this principle that all human knowledge is built. It is from this principle that we could even begin reasoning to God's existence. And certain principles, the principle of causality, that whatever is caused must be caused by another, and that there must be a proportion between the cause and the effect, and all of these various philosophical principles. We can actually begin using these principles to build an edifice of knowledge and actually reason to God's existence. So in a nutshell, I would say, how do we know for sure really about anything? We have to start with these first fundamental principles of knowledge, these self-evident principles, and then on those principles we build our knowledge. Have you ever heard of these first principles, Marco?
Not really, but I don't really study philosophy a lot. But I wanted to say, like, a lot of people say if you don't, like, study, like, old religions and stuff, that, like, it's mainly Catholics and Protestants. They say if you don't study old religions and you basically, like, learn which ones are true through our own reason and logic and stuff, that you'll be held culpable for that by God. And I don't see that as, like, completely true, because, as I said, I see, like, sometimes I see human logic being flawed because, I mean, like, it's just like there's a giant elephant in the room, and, like, we're all tugging at one part of it. It's just kind of, like, hard to explain it. I mean, some know the truth more than others, like the Catholic Church, but I just see it as kind of confusing, you know what I mean? And I get kind
Marco,
of, like...
Let's keep it really simple, because when you say, you know, logic may or may not make sense, do you get the point of the principle of non-contradiction, that a guitar cannot be both a guitar and a giraffe at the same time?
Right.
That's
absolutely okay.
Well, that can be known. That is that's certain knowledge right there.
And then upon that principle, we can build, like I said, the edifice of knowledge. But I see what you're getting at, Markle. It's basically what we get hung up on is the idea that people make errors and we have false judgments sometimes. But just because we're subject to error and people can make mistakes in their judgment at times doesn't mean there is no truth. There's a difference here between epistemology, what we come to know or the way we come to know it, and objective reality, what we call it in philosophy, ontology, the reality of things. So we first of all don't want to let error lead us to negate the objective reality of truth, because error is just simply an epistemological issue. But notice that even to judge something as erroneous, it presupposes a knowledge of truth. For how could you know something to be an error unless you first knew something to be true? If you didn't know something to be true, well, then all you could say is you have two differing positions, and that's it. These two positions just differ. But the minute you acknowledge something to be erroneous, you necessarily presuppose the objectivity of truth. Therefore, error cannot be an argument for relativism. Can it be a stumbling block to trying to arrive at what is truth? I think there's some legitimacy to that. But nevertheless, it can be overcome by the use of reason, proper reasoning, based upon the first principles of knowledge that I mentioned. And then also, too, Marco, looking at the historical evidence for Christianity and Catholicism, and knowing that it's a historical fact, Jesus existed, he claimed to be God, he rose in vindicating those divine claims, and thus we know everything he said is true. So anything that would contradict what Jesus said, getting back to our first caller in today's program, would be erroneous, not true. Why? Because we know the truth that Jesus proclaims, and whatever he says is true because of his resurrection, etc. So hopefully that's helpful, Marco.
It is, but I'm not so much as a relativist. I still base somewhat of my truth, not on, like, so many people, like, I see on Catholic forums and other, like, forums and stuff, base their truth, like, on history and stuff. I base it on kind of, like, a little bit of both, like, history, and then, like, maybe, like, God's guidance that I had to even come to the Catholic Church, or the Virgin Mary's guidance to even come to the Catholic Church to begin with. So I feel like if anything, that's just me doing the best I could, and
right.
I wouldn't really be held culpable for like that error if I did make that error, you know?
Yeah, well, we would acknowledge both means of arriving at truth, both the subjective experience, but also the objective dimensions of the truth of God, His Son, Jesus Christ, Christianity, and the Catholic faith. If it was only subjective experiences, well, then there would be no way by which we can discern what is the true religion or not, because the Mormons say they have a burning in the bosom. They have a subjective experience of the truth of the Book of Mormon, right? Well, if we only go by subjective experiences, there would be no possible way of discerning what is true and what is not. But because we have the natural light of human reason for natural truths, God, man, morality, etc., and then we also have the historical evidence of Jesus and the Catholic Church, well, then we can arrive at what is true, objectively speaking, concerning natural truths and divinely revealed truths.
Marco, thank you for joining us from the City of the Eucharist, Sacramento, California, our state capital. 52 after the hour, 888-31-TRUTH, a few minutes left. Taking your questions on relativism with apologist Carlo Broussard. Kevin in Houston, Texas, on EWTN's Wide Loop Air Radio, 1430 AM. You're up next. Hey, Kevin.
Hello. Hi. How are you?
Hey. Doing great, sir.
Okay. I have a question. Very unique situation. I have a father-in-law who's about to become a deacon in about 3 months. Mm-hmm. And throughout our marriage, my wife and I have witnessed and heard very heretical things coming out of his mouth, and it concerns us. He likes to toy with church teachings that that are very serious, and you know, your salvation.
Give us an example. And give us an example, Kevin. Like Kevin, okay. Like what? Because we're running out of time.
Okay,
like
really what? Quick. His son, my sister's brother, has apostated from the church. He is a yoga instructor, and he married a woman who basically has a witchcraft business.
Wow.
They've left the city. My father-in-law mm-hmm. and his wife and the rest of the family celebrated his pagan wedding, if you call it, away from our city where he is in his diaconate training. Did it in secret. They celebrated the wedding, if you whatever you want to call it. And when confronted, there was no big deal. It's just, hey, it's fine.
Kevin, how close is he to ordination?
January.
Carlo, is this something that the bishop really ought to know about? Because we're talking about the willingness to perform weddings outside church jurisdiction for Catholics who've left.
Right.
There's a lot we don't know, but this is correct. This is serious.
Yeah. Based upon the information that you've given us, Kevin, I would say number one, you did your part in confronting him. And number two, being that he did not respond to what you submitted to him, do what Jesus said in Matthew 18:17, take him to the church. So you could contact your bishop, inform your bishop of your father-in-law's activities, submit that information to the bishop, and then there's nothing more you can do from there except pray, and it's in the bishop's hands, and he will deal with it appropriately.
Yeah, keep in touch, Kevin. And again, we acknowledge there's lots we don't know about the story.
Right.
Two words for you, Carlo. Thank you very much, sir.
You're welcome very much, Patrick. It was a blessing and an honor, my friend.
All right.
And
very good.
It's not the last time on radio together.
Right. Your lips to God's ears. CarloBroussard.com. Stay in touch with me at PatrickCoffin.media. Tomorrow, 22 hours from now, open forum, Pat Madrid and Tim Staples. Be a saint. What else is there?